Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I want to talk to you in these next few moments about fasting and prayer. Maybe you've never fasted. Maybe you've fasted with the church at the times we've done it. But wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, fasting and prayer makes a massive difference in a person's life. I can't remember one time when the church or Debbie and I have fasted and we haven't seen God do amazing things in our lives. In fact, you're sitting in a room on a property that came because of fasting and prayer. I would have to say that's true of every one of our facilities, whether it's the North Campus, the West Campus, whether it's the Joplin Campus, it has involved fasting and prayer. But especially with, this was the first time we saw God go before us in such an amazing way. This land where the church sits was owned by a family that had owned it since pre-Civil War days. And so it had been passed down generationally. Of course, because of its location, the access to exits and all, there were a lot of people who wanted to buy it. Walmart wanted to buy it. Other groups wanted to buy it, developers. And the family had consistently said no. And so in 1996, Debbie and I went to meet with the lady who owned it. She was an elderly lady. She was in her 80s at the time. And just as precious as could be, a believer, attended First Baptist Church in Ozark. And we sat down on her porch with her. It was a nice day in February. And we told her about the church and then asked her if she'd be willing to sell the land to us. Because we had tried to buy 7 pieces of ground, no one would sell to us. And so we asked her, and she said, you know, I knew when you were coming here what you would want. And honestly, I'm just not going to sell the land. I've told my kids that when I'm gone, they can do what they want. But my husband and I had it, and I just can't sell it. And so we thanked her for her time, prayed with her, and then we got in the car and we're driving down 3rd Street in Ozark, and Debbie said, what are you going to do now? I said, I'm going to call the church to a 3-day fast. And so in February 1996, we as a church fasted and prayed for 3 days that God would cause this land to be available to us. What happened is about 10 days after that, a family member who I'd never talked before, I talked to one family member, but this was a different one, called and said, are you still interested in buying that land? I said, well, your mother, we met with her. She said, I know you met with her. Are you interested in buying the land? I said, yes, we are. And she said, well, then the land is for sale to you and no one else. That's the power of fasting and prayer. That when you and I fast and pray, we're inviting God into the equation. You're saying, yeah, it can really change people's minds. Listen, the scripture says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a water course or a river wherever he will. God's able to change people's mind. God's able to give us favor. That's part of what fasting does. And there are some things that will only happen when you and I fast. You've heard me say it many times. Fasting fast tracks our prayers. It accelerates, in some cases, an answer where we would not get an answer without it. Jesus said some things only come by fasting and prayer. So I want to be clear, fasting isn't the whole thing, but it is a very, very important thing. Fasting is a way to bring heaven's blessing and hell's defeat. Fasting is a way to break the yoke of bondage. Some of you are facing a stronghold. Some of you know that there is a something happening in your life and you can't break free of it. Fasting can help you do that. I may interest you to know that Jesus assumes that you and I as believers will fast. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, there are 3 things he assumes that we'll do as Christians. Number one, in verse 2 of Matthew 6, when you give, Jesus assumes that you and I will be givers. Number 2, when you pray, Jesus assumes that you and I will pray. And number 3, in verse 16, when you fast, Jesus assumes that we're going to fast. What I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to consider fasting for 3 days. You say, well, I thought it was a 21-day fast. I'm asking you to go 3 solid days without eating, and you're going to drink whatever it is you're going to drink, but without eating, you're going to fast for 3 days. You say, I'm never going to make it. You would be surprised what the Lord would help you do. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You tried it, and you're like, wow, that was an amazing thing. And so all of us have to gear up and get ready for a fast, but when you fast for 3 days, you're going to watch God do extraordinary things in your life. Then I'm asking some of you, you're saying, well, 3 days, I can do three days very easily. Well, then do 5 days or 7 days or 10 days or 21 days, however it is God leads you to do it. And for most people, though, you're going to do 3 days, and then I would ask you to consider fasting one meal a day for the next 21, or if you can, 2 meals a day. Now, when you're fasting, that means that you're not eating, because a biblical fast is abstaining from food. There's a lot of things we can say, you know, I'm not going to watch TV, not going to get on social media, all those things, and that has its place. That's not a biblical fast, though. What I'm asking you to do is to not eat food and use the time praying and seeking the Lord. If you just don't eat food, and you say, well, I'm fasting, so I'm not eating, and you don't eat food, but you don't pray, then that's dieting. And all of us benefit at times from that, but we're talking about fasting, so that means while you're not eating, you're going to use that time to pray. Now, I know there's some people, and you say, well, you know, John, if it takes me, I enjoy my meals, and it takes me 15, 20 minutes, 25 minutes to have a meal, and I don't know what I'm going to pray for all that time. Let me give you a suggestion. Derek Prince, a preacher who's gone on to be with the Lord, said this. He said, if you have 10 minutes to spend with the Lord, use 8 of them worshiping and 2 of them petitioning. So in other words, you know, you just get worship music and you just play that and you begin to ask the Lord to worship the Lord, enjoy His presence. And then in your 2 remaining minutes, you can ask God to do the things we're asking in that brochure and whatever you need. For example, think of this. So we're asking for 6 things. We're asking God to send a great awakening and a revival. We're asking God to pour out His Spirit. We're asking God to let us see an increase in salvations and water baptisms. We're asking God to pour out healing and signs and wonders. We're asking God to get people involved in Grow Track and in life groups. And we're praying for our schools. Ta-da! Less than 2 minutes. I already made it through that now. And now, whatever you're asking God to do, right? Listen, this isn't like speed praying. I'm just saying, you know, you can ask a lot in 2 minutes, but be in the presence of the Lord. And then take time and just allow the Lord to speak to you. Just sit quietly in His presence and listen to Him. Or maybe you'd read a passage out of the Bible that encourages you. But that's all part of being with the Lord, waiting on God. And when you do that, watch what God's going to do in your life. If it means something to you to give it up, it will mean something to God. And so I realize some people have a medical condition that might preclude you from abstaining from food. We get that. So we're not asking you to do anything that's not going to be good for you in that way. But I'm just simply saying that as we fast as a church, and as we fast not only for the things we're asking you to join us together, because there's a power in united prayer together. But then it's an opportunity for you to ask God to do things in your life, the things that you need. And those vary as much as the people in this room vary. It could be something personally, spiritually. It could be something relationally. You could be fasting and praying for a family member who doesn't know the Lord. You could be fasting and praying for God to break a stronghold in somebody's life or your own life. You could be fasting and praying for God to strengthen your family, your children, your marriage. You could be asking God to guide you occupationally, to help you financially, all kinds of things that you and I can fast God for. And what I want to do this morning in the bit of time that we have together, I want to take you to a story in the Bible. There's many stories on fasting in the Bible. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is one of my favorite stories on fasting. It's the story of a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was by and large a righteous, godly king. He got confronted by a prophet in chapter 19 who said, "Why do you love people who hate the Lord? Because of this, God is angry with you." I think that's a prophetic word for people in this room today, people watching online, people at Joplin. That it's possible for us to allow people into our life who become a voice in our life that dishonors the Lord or leads us away from the Lord. And so fasting would be a time for you and I to say, "Lord, is my life pleasing you? Have I allowed things in my life or people in my life who are leading me away from you? And if so, fasting is a perfect time to recalibrate the compass of your life spiritually so that you can go strong with God, not only during the fast, but in the days, weeks, and months after the fast." In fact, this is more than 21 days. This could affect the next 21 years of your life. I believe that with all of my heart. So here's Jehoshaphat, a king. He turns his heart on seeking the Lord. And when he does, what happens is all of the sudden, he's facing a huge problem. Let's pick it up in chapter 20, verse 1. "After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites," and that would be the land of Edom. So Moab, Ammon, and Edom came against Jehoshaphat for battle. "Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi.' Then Jehoshaphat was afraid." What that means is they're about 30 miles from Jerusalem. These three armies from three different countries are coming to attack him. And he right now is facing an overwhelming situation. There are some here today, and your life, in your life, you're facing a situation that's overwhelming. Could be in your finances, could be in your marriage, could be at work. You would know what it is. And this fast has come at a perfect time for you to see God do something extraordinary in your life, just like he did in Jehoshaphat's life. In verse 3, we read this, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." What is fasting? Fasting is when you and I, this term has to do with a wholehearted pursuing of God. Fasting is you and I saying, we're going to set aside some time away from the table where we're going to set our heart on seeking the Lord. We're going to wholeheartedly focus our attention on Him because there are some things that will only happen in our life if we do. And we're going to pursue him. This is a consequential Bible word, really. It's used in other places. In fact, in Jeremiah 29 and 13, listen to this. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." When you and I set our heart on looking to God, pursuing God, we're going to find God. And we're going to see him work in our life. So he calls them to fast. He says, you know what? We're going to fast. We're going to seek the Lord. There's times when we'll fast individually, but then there's times when we have to fast corporately. There's something supernatural that happens when the church does something together. When we pray about things together, when we spend time in the Lord together, spiritual things happen that make a difference in the life of the church. One of the things that has made James River the powerful place it is the willingness of the people of James River to come together and say, we are going to seek God. So here's Jehoshaphat, and for the sake of time, he's going to pray. He's going to lead the people in prayer. And he does four things that are a part of prayer. So maybe you're new in your spiritual journey and you're saying, what do I say to God? How do I pray to God? Here's a little outline that I think might be helpful for you. Number one, what he does is he recounts who God is. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6, he says, you're in heaven. He says, you rule over all the nations, and you have power and might. That's it. He's just reminding himself. It's good for you and I to remind ourselves who God is, and it's a part of praising God when we, you know, thanksgiving is thanking him for what he's done. Praising him is praising him for who he is. Praise is the password to the presence of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, the Bible says, and his courts with praise. You come before him and you say, God, you're amazing. You're powerful. You have wisdom that is greater than human wisdom. God, there's nothing that's impossible for you. And you begin to thank God for who he is. What happens is it strengthens your heart as you do that. Second, he remembers what God has done. And he says, you drove the people out of the land. You gave us this land to our ancestors. And Lord, this land is your gift to us. And you're reminding, hey, God, you did this. You brought us here. And then third, he recites the promises of God. You said, if we pray from this place, you will hear from heaven and you will answer. God likes to be reminded of the things he's promised. A good thing to do during this fast, say, God, give me a promise and hang on to it and believe it and recite it to God. You know, you say, well, does God really have to be reminded? Listen, I'm a grandpa and I'm in that place now. You know, grandparenting is the best. I mean, it is. So, you know, you're no longer the disciplinarian. Now, if you've got to raise the grandkids, I get that changes. But in our situation, somebody else handles that. You know, and my grandkids, when they come to me, I get the joy of saying, you know, will that be all right with me if that's all right with your mom and dad? And, you know, I never say no. And then, you know, I buy ice cream. I buy a lot of ice cream. So, you know, I like ice cream. They like ice cream. We all agree on that. This week, Savannah's little one, Brooks, you know, he's 5 months old. And I'm eating some ice cream. He doesn't know about ice cream yet. Or didn't. So I look at Deb and she says, I know what you're thinking. And you can't do that without asking Savannah. I said, really? She said, you got to be careful. He's got all this stuff in it. I said, a little bite is not going to hurt him. I gave him just a tiny little bite. He looks at that ice cream cart now every time he sees it. He knows what that stuff tastes like. Savannah was good about it. But see, grandpas get to do that. Now, I don't know why. Okay, I know why I was saying this. If my grandkids remind me of something I said, Grandpa, you said we were going to do it. It's no problem for me. I love to be reminded about what I said to them. And they say, well, you said we're going to do this. You said we're going to do that. And you know what? It doesn't bother me. It delights me. When you go to God and you say, God, you said this. God's not bothered by it. God's delighted by it. And then what Jehoshaphat does, so he's recounted who God is. He has remembered what God has done. He has mentioned the promises. Now watch what he does. Here's his request. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There is something powerful in this request in that he acknowledges it's beyond our ability. You know, the thing that hurts a lot of people and keeps them from receiving from Christ is they feel like, you know, it'll work out. I would love to have God's help, but if he doesn't help, I'm still going to be okay. That works against an intensity in prayer, a fervency of prayer that gets an answer that only prayer can get. There's something about acknowledging, you know, and here's the thing. We need God's help, not only when the baby's got 104 degree temperature, we need God's help when everything's going great. More than we know. This is a wonderful prayer. He says we're powerless. It's obvious to him in this situation, but he's powerless whether an army's attacking him or not. We're powerless. We don't know what to do. We're not smart enough. We're not clever enough. And our eyes are on you. God, we're looking to you to do what only you can do in our lives. That's what fasting is saying. God, I want an answer from heaven. I don't want the best that I can do. I want the best that you can do. God, I'm fasting. I'm seeking you for that. And as he's doing that, watch what happens. I love this. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Do you realize you got little ones, you got children, you got the families there. And what happens is they've now presented their need to God. They're fasting, but now they're waiting on God. That would not be easy to keep everybody in that place where you're waiting. I say that because waiting isn't easy. Waiting to us feels like nothing's happening. Waiting to us is like wasted time. Waiting to us is like, where is God and why doesn't he do something? But they understood that waiting on God is allowing time for God to not only work on the situation, but to do a work in us. And one of the ways he does that is he speaks to our heart about what he wants to do. They're listening for God to speak. During this fast, settle in your heart. God will talk to you. You say, what's that like? Audible voice? No, he'll speak to your heart. I mean, the hymn writers talked about, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. You hear that at funerals every now and then, that song, in the garden. Or a word from the Bible, a verse will jump off the page and become real to you in a way it never has been before, and all of a sudden you'll know this is God's word for you for this situation in this fast. Or it may be that a friend calls you, and even as they're talking to encourage you, in what they say, you understand it's God speaking through them, maybe without them knowing it, to you and to your situation. Here they get a prophetic word, which is amazing. You may get a prophecy from somebody. Look at it, verse 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord. This is a word from the Lord. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's a good word. Listen, you know what happens when you and I are fasting? Our battle becomes his battle. Our problem becomes his problem. Our need becomes the thing he's going to meet. In verse 16, we read on and it says this, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel, and you will not need to fight in this battle. Now, everything sounds good until you get to that last line. And then you're like, now, wait a minute. I got three armies coming against us. We're supposed to go meet them, but we're not going to fight. How is that possible? How can this work out? This doesn't make sense. And you know what? God never explains himself. He never says, well, let me tell you how this, see, we all want an explanation before we're gonna believe God. But when you're fasting, what God's gonna do is, God's not gonna give you an explanation of how it's gonna work, he's just gonna tell you he's got it. And the choice we face at that point is, are we going to believe that? Are we going to receive that by faith and say, God, I believe you're going to do something in this situation? For some of you, you've come in here, and as I'm talking, instantly a light bulb's going on off in your mind, and you're thinking, you know what, this is the answer to my problem. Can I just say that that's not just you thinking that? That is the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart saying, yes, fast, seek God. Let your battle become his battle. Let your problem become his problem. None of this makes sense. And all of us at times want God to explain himself. And if you're waiting for him to explain himself, you're going to find that that works completely against your faith. Listen, faith rests in the promises of God and acknowledges, I don't need to understand it for God to show himself powerful. And if we will learn that lesson, it will help us to grow in our walk with God. Verse 17, look at it. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So they're thinking, okay, we're going to go and meet them. We're not going to have to fight. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be discouraged. We just got to chill out and realize God is going with us. I don't know about you, but if you have three armies coming against you in the natural, none of that's very reassuring. But in the supernatural, it's super reassuring. See, one of the things that fasting does is it moves us into the realm of thinking about things spiritually instead of naturally. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man understandeth not, the things of the Spirit. He cannot because they're spiritually discerned. Things that don't make sense naturally make sense spiritually because of one thing, faith. Faith in God. So they're in this situation, and the Lord will go out with you. Watch what they do, verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat, so they get this word that doesn't make sense. And rather than saying, well, you know, wait a minute, God, we're glad to obey you, but we're going to have a little more information. No, he bows his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Can I just say this? Worship is a sign of a heart that believes. They're believing God, and the Levites, the different clans of the Levites, stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. You know what's happening? As soon as they start praising God, God's starting to work. As soon as you start saying, God, I'm trusting you with this, and I'm just going to worship you, what happens is God is at work. Verse 20, look at it. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe. I added that in parentheses because it's in the Hebrew. So it's like, believe, believe, believe. Some of you are facing a problem, and there's no way out unless God helps you. And can I just say that's a good place to be every now and then? And all you're going to have to do is say, you know what? I'm going to fast and believe God. I'm going to fast and believe God. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. God's going to speak to you. God's going to give you a calmness. God's going to say, I got this.
The question is, what are you going to do in that moment? Are you going to believe God? Are you going to worship God? Believe the Lord your God and you'll be established. Believe. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. Because faith had filled their hearts. Now what would have been a battle cry turns into a song of praise. Watch this in verse 21. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army. People who were priests, people who were Levites, were also warriors. But he takes the Levites, the priestly tribe, and he says, you're not going to need to bring your spears, your bows, your shields. In fact, I want you to wear your worship garments. And not only that, I'm not going to have you behind the army. I'm going to have you in front of the army. In other words, before anybody has to fight, you're going to win the battle in praise. I don't know whether you've thought about that. We've talked about it before. But praise is not just giving glory to God. It certainly is the password to his presence. But praise also, there's a sense where we are fighting a battle as we're worshiping the Lord. This is why I'm saying when you're worshiping God as you're fasting, there's actually a battle that's being fought. You are fighting that battle. And God is going before you, even as you're worshiping, to bring you victory. Watch this. This is very interesting. So he tells them, he appoints people to go and sing praise before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, or Edom. When did that happen? When they started to praise. What did God do? He set an ambush. Most commentators will say it was probably an angelic ambush. So like all of a sudden, angelic activity starts to happen. As you're fasting, you will find in the Bible, often when people are fasting, there's angelic activity. You see it in Daniel chapter 10. You'll see it in the book of Ezekiel. You'll see it in Acts chapter 10 as Cornelius fasts. There's angels that appear to him and work. I mean, angelic activity is a part of the Christian life. But I would suggest to you that during a time of fasting and seeking the Lord, it is intensified in the life of the believer. You say, what would the ambush have been like? I'm assuming that probably some of the angels were shooting at men of Ammon and shooting at people of Moab and shooting at people from Edom. And they were thinking, the Moabites thought it was the Ammonites shooting at them, but it was angels. And they're getting on to one another, getting angry with one another. And pretty soon they just start attacking one another until finally everybody's gone. Look at it in verse 24. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, you say, what's that? Wilderness, when you see wilderness in the Bible, it doesn't mean like trees and woods, it means desert. When you see desert or deserted place, it actually means trees and woods. So if you go down out of Jerusalem, it's hills that don't have, they have some vegetation, then less vegetation. Then you kind of get toward the end of the hills and you can see all the plain of the Jordan Valley, and that would be where the watchtower is. So they can see down into the valley, and as they're looking, they look toward the horde and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When did that happen? As they were worshiping. They didn't even see it happen. They were just worshiping, making their way, winding down through those hills to get to the place of battle. But when they got there, they found the battle had already been fought and won. Because the battle, God had said, is not yours, it's mine. And when God is fighting your battle, he's gonna win that battle. In verse 25, watch this, it's so beautiful. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the plunder, the spoils, they found among them in great numbers, goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. 1 day of battle brought 3 days of blessing. You know, see, it's more than you and I winning the battle, although that's very important. But it's us seeing God win the battle, and then it's the blessing that follows that, because now all of a sudden we're different. Now all of a sudden we got a story to tell people that will encourage people. Think, I mean, you know, the land, that whole story was 28 years ago. And I'm still encouraged by it. People are still encouraged by it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah. So the valley of battle became the valley of blessing. Can you see the power of fasting? That if you and I fast, your place of battle can become a place of blessing. Place where there was a stronghold can become a place where there's strength, personal strength for you. That's the power, that's the miracle, that's the supernatural way of God as you and I fast and pray. Fasting will bring victory to your battle and blessing to your life. And that's why I'm asking you to make these next 21 days a time where you're gonna really dial in and seek God. And if you medically don't have a reason and you can do it, to say, you know what? I'm gonna do something I've never done in my life. I am going to fast for 3 days and believe God is going to give me a victory that I could not have had any other way. And you'll have the joy of seeing the truth of what Jesus said when he said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, some things only come by fasting and prayer.